Thank you, Heavenly Father, by your mercy and your grace, each day is a gift from your hand. Watch over us all, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We have two readings today, relatively short, but first one up there, if you look at it, comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have your phone or your Bible or you need a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will run one out to you. So, oh, we got the new baby here today. How nice. Welcome. We got the other babies hurrying too. All right, 1 Peter. Starting at verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Second reading comes out of 1 Peter, so if you'll turn to that one. 1 Peter chapter 5, oh, I goofed up on the first, or no, sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him to receive eternal life. Here ends the reading. I'd like to invite the children to come down. That's for me? Oh, thank you guys. Look at that. Whoops, a little bit sticky yet. We'll get her done. Thank you. I'm ready for spaghetti. Let's see if I can tie it here too. All right, children are going to do the children's sermon today because it's Father's Day and I don't work on Father's Day. So you kids have got to do the work. So I have got a microphone here and here, and big kids count too, and really big old kids count also. So you're going to have to develop some confidence and courage. And if my mic goes on, there we go. I have the chair up here for the little ones. I want to know something you're thankful to God for in your dad. I am thankful because my dad... Come on up. This mic will grab you. Just go on. Oh, you want you're tall enough. Okay, I'll let you stand there.
I'm grateful for my dad because he's loving.
Wait. Come on back. Try it again.
I'm grateful for my dad because he's loving.
Very nice. Thank you. Another one. Come on up, hon. You want to jump up? Go ahead. I'll let you all jump up, then you can turn the mic by your mouth.
I'm thankful for my dad because he's loving and I get to see him.
Wonderful. Thank you. That a girl. Come on up. We'll get you all up.
I'm thankful for my dad because he always be nice to me
and because he's a man of God.
Ooh, well done. Come on up.
I'm thankful for my dad because he's loving and kind.
That's wonderful. I'll start pointing out my teenagers. Come on. Oh, Carol, well done.
Testing one.
I'll let you, there's no room, the chair's there.
I'm thankful for my dad, even though it's been 20 years since he got to go be with Jesus. He had the smile that would just knock your socks off.
Praise the Lord. Come on up, Tom. I'm waiting for the kids, too.
First Father's Day without my dad here, but I'm thankful for my dad because he taught me faith.
That's Grandpa Bob. You're right. You remember. It was, yes. You going to come up and say something, too? Anyone else? Come on up, kids. All right, I can motivate you. If you want candy, it works. It works. Oh, come on up, hon.
I am thankful that my grandpa is very playful and fun.
Sweet, very nice. Come on up again, sure.
I'm thankful for my dad because he likes to play Legos with me and he's loving and he's caring. Oh, and puts me to bed every night.
I'm waiting for some of my teens to demonstrate some courage, boldness, and get off your butts and come on up. That's French. Aha! Well done. You get the $100 gift card to Kohl's. I don't know if anybody shops there anymore. I don't.
What's Kohl's?
I know.
I am thankful for my dad because he has shown me what a man of God should look like.
Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Come on. You can do it. You won't die. Who are you pointing? Oh, come on up, honey. That a girl. Jump up there. Okay. That a girl.
I'm thankful for my dad because he loves me.
Beautiful. There we go. Well done. Another one.
I'm thankful to you, Dad, for always being dedicated to me and training me and teaching me as a man of God, as well as just practical skills and teaching me a lot of what I know today. So thank you.
Praise the Lord. Well done. There's more, y'all. Come on. Thankfulness has got to be expressed or it's not there. And it's got to be demonstrated. Come on out, Dave. Wait. Don't start talking. Just a thankful for your dad. Go ahead.
My dad's been gone a long time, and even though they couldn't afford it, my parents scraped together the money to send me to Milwaukee Lutheran, and I got a great education and a great Christian background there.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, you want to come? You want to talk? You want to come up, or you want the microphone? Okay. All right, you go ahead.
I think you said he's thankful for his dad because.
Aha! Praise the Lord.
I'm thankful for my dad for always fighting for me and giving me a second chance and investing in me, even when I made it hard sometimes.
Amen. Amen. You get candy. You can come on down, Janet. Don't be sitting back there.
I'm thankful for my dad because he gave me a great work ethic.
Help yourself.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for my dad, who is long gone, but because he believed in me.
Praise the Lord. Can I grab a piece of candy?
No, thank you.
Oh, you got to give it away then.
Go Pops. I'm thankful for my dad, who turned 97 2 weeks ago,
for not only still being here, but for teaching me that you can never outgive God, and that a life of service to him is the best life you can have.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Oh, yes, help yourself. There goes the bag. Well, you didn't take any. Come on, grab one at least. There you go. Got another one? Here, come on, use the microphone. I'll move the bag of candy then.
I'm thankful for my dad because he teaches me a good education, and I'm thankful for my mom and my dad because they take care of me really well.
Very nice. Thank you. Another one?
I'm thankful for my dad for reading the Bible to me.
Another one for you too? Oh, come on down, Brad.
I'm thankful for my mom because my mom and my dad because they're very kind to me.
Well done. Brad, here we go.
I am grateful for not so much my father, but for the father figures in my life, my grandfather and my uncle especially, who helped me out when I had no place to stay or live. So God bless them and the effects they've had in my life.
Thank you, Brad. Wonderful. You coming down?
Yeah.
Please do.
Not get it. I'm thankful that although I've been married for a while, now my dad says that my warranty will never expire, and he will always, always take me back.
Don't tell your husband. You got another one for us? Here you go.
I'm thankful for my dad because he teaches me how to read the Bible.
Beautiful. Thank you. One more? You coming down, Aaron?
My dad's not here right now, but I'm so grateful for my dad for taking care of himself physically. We have a heart attack that runs in our family. So his grandfather, his father, all gone by the age of 70. Well, he's past that now. And I'm really, really thankful for that because that took a lot of dedication.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord. One, do you want coming down?
I'm thankful for my dad because he takes care of me.
Beautiful. Thank you. You want another one, hon? Come on up. Put it by your mouth and talk.
I'm thankful for my dad because I love him.
You got another one? This one, Trent.
Dad?
Three more talks. Come on down, honey. We'll get all of it.
I'm thankful for my dad because he makes food for me.
I'm grateful for my dad because he sacrificed a lot growing up, so he was a great example of what it means to sacrifice everything for your kids.
Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to, one more. Here we go.
I am thankful because my grandfather has taught me a lot about, like, forests and stuff like that.
Wonderful. Thank you. You got to have the last one. You're going to let you have the last one. I know.
Even though my dad's not here right now, well, he's still alive anyways, I love him, and I hope he knows that because he has taken good care of me. And my mom has, and my grandma, and my papa. And I love all of them so, so very much.
Thank you, honey. Beautiful. You guys did, you got one? Another one? No, you try it. You want to do it, hon? Oh, okay, I did. So terrified, I'm sorry. You don't make me go down by that man. He makes me talk. Anyone else? One more and that's it. We'll try again.
I'm thankful for my grandpa's dad because he served us in the army.
Very nice. Thank you. You know something? One of the things that you're going to talk about today is being thankful for dads. But also we're going to talk about today that dads aren't perfect, are they? They sometimes do things that maybe they shouldn't. The only one father we're going to talk about today in the sermon, though, is God the Father. And so I want you to listen to that part of the sermon. And I want you to remember how God wants us to love our dads all the time. Thank you guys for all the part you played. And there's a treat here for each of you. And you can take one for you and one for your dad. So come on up. I'll put this over here. Ladies first. Go ahead, dig in there. Go quick. 5, 4. No. There you go. One for you, one for your dad. One for you, one for your dad. The aprons were the projects that the, can I say that? I don't know, can I say that or tell them what this project was? Okay. The aprons were the projects the kids made for their fathers and grandfathers, whoever they all made them for. And so thank you, Sandy, and thank the kids for that too. It's very sweet that they did that. Heard the prayer of a wise man. And keep digging, you'll get her done. Hurry up, last one down's got to clean up the floor or something. A father was praying to the Lord. And he said, "So far today, I've been very good. I have not been jealous or spiteful, resentful, or even critical. But I am about to get out of bed. So Lord, help me." I thought that was a little bit sets the tone for what I want to say. I heard, I don't know who was, maybe someone here, I just forgot who said it. But they said, "I was listening to a pastor the other day, and he admitted that he had problems and he was a sinner." And I went, "Okay." And he said, "I don't think we've ever heard a pastor admit that." I go, "Gee, I must be slipping then." So I'm really, all right. So anyway, so that started the thought a long time ago, and God stirred up a little more. And I had the opportunity on Saturday to hang out with an old classmate of mine. Go figure, he's old too. And we went to high school together, and I think two or three times he looked at me and he goes, "You're a pastor?" As only old classmates can do. And it made me think. And so out of that came this particular sermon, as I want to focus on it with you a little bit today. And I thought sometimes it gets really, really difficult, because being a pastor or being a father, being a husband's hard work. I can't think of anything harder. I can't think of anything more intimidating. I can't think of anything more personally that you have to be invested in. I can't think of anything that I could do that has any longer range of effect and side effect. As I've seen kids who many, many years after they were hurt or raised by an insensitive or a cruel or unfair father pay the price with bitterness, hurt, anger, disappointment, and other things. And I thought, when I do Father's Day, I wasn't going to talk to you, but I was going to talk about me. And the thing that struck me, that as a father, pastor, whoever I happen to be, I realize how difficult and challenging the job of those things have really been. I remember about 2 days after I married, and I had an apartment down at the seminary, and I bring my new wife down there, and I look around at the apartment, and it hits me. It goes, "Oh my goodness, I'm the man of the house. What happened? I have to make money. I have to protect her if something happens or comes in the door." And it was the first time, intellectually you understand it, but it hit me emotionally, and it struck me with an awareness. And then I remember putting that first child in my hand, and I could hold her in one hand like this. And I looked at her, and I go, whoa. And I had this really deep father-to-daughter talk, which I think she slept through, or didn't say anything in response. But as I held her, I said, Shay, I'm not sure you're always going to love me. I'm not sure you will always be committed to me. But I'm telling you right now that I will be committed to you. I will love you forever, no matter what. And so I had that kind of a talk with her while she sat there tucked in my arm, resting comfortably and quietly. It's a moment where you understand for the first time what it means to be a father, and you're alone with this child, and this child has all the potential that children, in a sense, are born with, potential to be righteous, potential to be unrighteous, kind or unkind, all right? Struggling or not struggling, willing to work or not willing to work, 100 other things that you can't really very much always control, from their health to any number of things, and many of the things you wish you could influence, and they somehow come out that stretch of time that you have with them, and each one seems to come out a little bit differently. And so it's a really powerful sense of accountability, responsibility, and unfortunately, in some cases, a sense of unbelievable inadequacy, unbelievable sense of failure, unbelievable sense of how could I have done it better, different, or I woulda, shoulda, coulda, or I wish this never would have been said, or that event never would have taken place. Or whether or not, if they were here and I asked them to make some statements of appreciation for their dad, whether they would say anything at all. And so it struck me as I was looking for the text, and this was one of them that was recommended for the day, and I thought, how appropriate, because inadequacy does not mean you're not going to be called on to be a father. Insecurity or fear does not mean God has not raised you up for the job and has a set of expectations for you. And in the middle of it, I realized how close what the Apostle Paul was feeling in this particular text and what I feel as a father, a pastor, or any number of emotions are real. And I'm going to suggest they're found in other men and fathers too. It's wonderful to hear the thankfulness of our children. If I changed it and I said, why don't you tell me the rottenest thing your dad's done to you? Why don't you share something that really hurt your feelings? I'm certain my kids can come up with a list. I don't know about yours. I pray they don't. And they can't. But I realized as I read through this section, I began to study it, that God has his hand on the back of this father, this pastor, this man, and in that, that's where I have to rest and draw my confidence from. I'm not going to complain about my father. I'm going to talk about my fatherhood in terms of successes and unfortunately significant failures. Times I did lose my temper. Times I wasn't as forgiving or as quickly forgiving as I could have been. Times when I didn't know how deep the pain was in my child as they're trying to share with me how sad or disappointed they are, how tough school is, how much they can't stand a teacher or a situation or an individual or whatever the case might be. And so in the middle of all of these things, I began to realize that God was saying a lot to me, and so I wanted to share it that way with you men. And whether you're a father yet or not, the truth is none of us are adequate. The truth is, it's nice that they actually can say something good and we have done something like read scripture to them or make them a meal or told them thank you, whatever the case is. But there's always that reality of the limitations. I come home, I've put up with 180 kids at school. The last thing I want to hear is my kid wanting something. Shut up. I don't always say it, but I thought it sometimes. I got no juice. Well, at least I got an amen. I don't know if it was right, but the best time. But you begin to understand, and I'm going, Lord, it is tough. You got to work, and then you got to come home and work some more. And your wife's exhausted. She's wanting a break. And the last thing you want to do is help her, which makes you then a bad man because you're not a sensitive husband. And you're assuming because she's been home all day with the little kids, all she's had to do is sit around and relax. Clothes fold themselves, messes get cleaned up, and the dishes all get washed and put away automatically by the invisible robot or whatever we have. And you can make unbelievably foolish assumptions about being a father or about being a father or about just being a man. In other words, I'm not talking just to people who are married. I'm talking to you men, boys who are growing into men, who aren't there yet. And so many times you've treated your sisters badly and thought it was okay. So many times you've disrespected your mother or your father and you thought it was appropriate because they were a little bit short-tempered or a little moody or they did not understand you the way you thought you should be understood. And so I'm going to address you as though you were the Apostle Paul, and I want you to listen to it as a man, a father, a husband, a boy growing up, and I want you to hear it. And certainly, obviously, women, girls, you will have no trouble applying it into your lives at all because it's that relevant and that significant in terms of what we're doing here. It goes this. I thank Christ, as it starts off there, because he has, the word in this one, he has given me strength. He has empowered me. You ready, husbands? If you need more power when you get home from work, ask the Lord for it. Because he called you to be a husband. And out of that, he called you to be a father. And out of that, he first called you to be a man. And God is not making excuses for you. He's and this is what I want you to hear. I had to say to myself, I am going to empower you, give you the strength that you need, the ability. And sometimes the strength is just saying, listen, Dad's really exhausted right now. Give me a half hour. I'll come there. I'll help you with your homework. I'll listen to every one of your tears. Just give me one half hour. I'm falling apart right now, and Dad needs a break. That's called honesty. That's called I really have feet of clay, and I will turn back to dust when God's done with me here on this planet. And you begin to understand, why is God saying this to Paul? Because he's going, Paul, you got to understand something. When I call you to serve in a ministry or in a service, I will empower you to do the things I've asked you to do. All right? It goes from there. Who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, the Lord of us. And he, it says here, he found me trustworthy. I looked at a father in the mirror going, holy cow. This is really a baby, and she's mine. How did this happen? You think that's so silly. It's not, right? I don't, maybe I was the only person that felt that way, but my goodness, this is real. We can't give her back, you know? And my wife's tired, and she's recovering from, you know, the whole process of birth, and will you take care of her? You mean, I got to babysit? And then they yell at you because husbands don't babysit. They take care of their own children, all right? And you begin to go, I have to learn how to, oh, change a diaper. But she exploded. Yep, there's the diapers, there's the wipes, have fun. Okay? And then what do I do with it? You know, they used to have cloth diapers for all of you old enough to remember that. You kind of drop it in the toilet and you call your wife and she says, no, take care of it. Rinse, 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 scrub, scrub, rinse, rinse, rinse. Throw in the diaper pail. And I go, I had to learn that. That was not beneath me. That was part of the call. That was part of the responsibility. That was part of the privilege. God gave me the power, go figure, to even scrub a diaper. Can you understand? And it doesn't quit. It doesn't stop. And you begin to recognize. He goes on from that point. He found me trustworthy. And then he goes on to say this in that same passage. appointing me to be his service. In the Greek, it says to be a leader, to be in command, to be responsible, placing me in his ministry. The ministry for Paul, of course, was service to God's people. The ministry for me, pastor-wise, I could say, is for God's people. But my ministry as a man is wherever God calls me to serve, whoever he calls me to respect, whoever he calls me to honor, young ones. He's telling me how to treat my sister. Tough work sometimes, because sisters can be a real interesting thing. And I go, here's the issue. I have appointed you to do a job. I don't want to hear your excuses. I have a job for you to do. I've empowered for you to do it. Now do what I've asked you to do. And you begin to understand the significance of this. And then he gets honest about it, which he goes in verse 13. It goes, previously, I was, and I'm going to give you the multiple meanings in the Greek that these words have similarity. The first one, I was slanderous, I was blasphemer, I was hindering. Slanderous means I was ridiculing, making fun of, dragging my sister, my mother, my father's name down in reputation, dragging a friend's name down in reputation. Are you really a pastor? You understand? An old classmate asked that question, and it was done in more humor than anything, but it was touching me in a very special, poignant kind of way. Second, Paul says, I was a persecutor. Okay? And if you read about this, you begin to understand this. Saul began to destroy the church. He went from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. In Acts 9, it says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And in Acts 22, Paul goes on and says, I saw persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. And finally, in Galatians, you have heard about my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and even tried to destroy it. That was Paul's reputation. Now, I may not have lived up or down to that level, but I've done all those things. I've been a part of the mocking group or the ridiculing group or done part of the hurt, maim, or destroy group or whatever we want to be in terms of friends and family and whatever else it might be. And I go, Paul's making this point. He said, do you know who I am? And every father should look in the mirror and say, who am I that you even bothered to give me a wife? Who am I that you were gracious enough to give me not one, but two or five or six or eight kids? What have I ever done to deserve the kindness that you've demonstrated to show me that? And you begin to understand what Paul is doing here. He's reciting his wretched sinfulness so he can learn in greater and greater appreciation for what God has given him. And he points on and he says this, and I have uplifted and insulted and injured people with my words and actions. I've done shameful acts. That's the three categories. And then Allah. But I always remind the congregation, watch the buts in Scripture. That's who he was. That's who I was. That's who I'm capable of being. But Paul makes the next point. I obtained mercy because I did not know, I did not understand, I did those things in faithlessness and unbelief. And Paul goes, I don't know why I was so stupid. I didn't know any better. I can't believe I was that foolish. I can't believe I said that to my child. I can't believe I talked that way to my wife. I can't believe I thought that thought about my father or my mother. I can't believe I said that to the girl in school. I can't believe that the list goes on and on. And you begin to understand what Paul is discovering here. He's making this discovery. This is who I am. This is who I was. This is what I'm capable of still being. Okay? So you're not allowed to leave church without having the Lord tap you and say, I'm talking to you today. But the point he's trying to make, I don't want to beat you down. I want you to stare at the Allah. In the Greek, Allah doesn't mean Allah the God. It means but. And it's huge. All this stuff was true. But now, this is who I am. This is what God has for me there in 13. And then he goes on in 14. But exceedingly abundant grace, overwhelming grace was shown to me, this miserable, useless. Anyone want their high school, college years shown on the screen right now to watch how you handled relationships? Anyone want to show us how your dating life went? Anyone want to show us what you were like when the mean girls and you were all together in your little group? Any of you want, you understand? And I'm going, that's what Paul's doing here. And then he goes, but unbelievable mercy and grace. So he creates a word, superabundant mercy and grace. He experiences the grace of our Lord. And it says, and he gave him two other things, not only grace, but he gave him faith and agape love. And he says, you can love your wife. You can forgive. I want you to think for a moment of the person you hate the most. I want you to think about it a moment. Just picture them in their mind, him or her. Excuse me, I'm talking too much. Picture them in your mind. Listen carefully. God loves them. Who are you not to love them? God went to the cross and died for his or her sins. Who are you not to forgive them? What are you so much more worth and more worthy of the forgiveness of God? Who are you not to forgive them? You begin to go, holy cow. That's what Paul's coming to the end of himself with. He's understanding something really significant. It doesn't matter. God went to the cross for that person. God died for that person. And when you forgive them, all you're doing in that moment is agreeing with what God taught you, that all of your sins have been paid for in full. And so you begin to look at that person, and Paul speaks of this exceedingly abundant grace of our Lord. And in the middle of that, he gives me faith to trust him. God, you can accomplish great things even in this marriage that's struggling. Yes. You can accomplish great things even in my own attitude and behavior. You can change me. Yes. You can turn me into something I'm not yet today. Yes. And he points out there not only faith, but agape love, love for people that do not deserve it. And he carries you to that point. And Paul is just being washed over the power of the mercy of God. It's just bathing him in this tender love. The word, but Paul, this is who I am in your life. This is what I have given to you in your life. And he pours that out there. And then Paul makes a declarative statement in chapter verse 15. Trustworthy is the saying, and worthy of full acceptance, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. I'm the biggest. I'm the worst. This is not an invitation. All right, how many times did you steal? Well, I only stole 3 times. Well, how many times did you steal? I stole 4. I'm a bigger sinner than you are. It's not inviting you to do that. It's asking you a question. Do you have any concept at all of what a miserable sinner you are? You don't have to compare yourself to anyone but Jesus Christ. Do you understand how arrogant you really are? How puffed up you are? How filled with judgmental attitude you are? And the list goes on and on. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Scripture says don't bother to do that. And that's not why he's saying to you, you know what, Lord? I am the biggest of all sinners because I can remember almost all of my sins. All of my sins. We're not just talking the ones that are outside. We're talking about the inside ones. The times I shouldn't have said what I said or even thought what I thought. The time I killed people with the thought in my mind. And Paul finally goes and said, and you saved me, because he knew something. Jesus knew this man's mind, his very heart. And he said, God found room in his heart to die for me. And he goes from that point. Last but, verse 16, but through this mercy, grace, and love of God, I, the chief of sinners, obtained mercy in order that people could look at me and I could be an example, that they would say, if God can save, you're a pastor like you, God can save anybody. And so my classmate, in good fun, testing and teasing, you're a pastor? And I'm reminded, if God can save me, God can save you. If God can love that man or woman or child or that situation, I can't stand. I can learn to love them too, because I have been given by the mercy and grace of God the grace, love, and faith that I need to live each day. And so now you come to the end of that, and he points out at the final statement there at the very end, the God of all grace, wrong section. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, chief of sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The moment you can wake up and sincerely say, I haven't done any of these things, but I'm about to get out of bed, Lord, help me. Okay? The moment you can honestly, without all of the humiliation and everything else, you can say, Lord, I am chief of sinners. And I have a list that I'm holding against my wife, my husband, my child, my mother, my father. Stop. He's calling you into a different life. He's calling you forward into a life of grace, a life of forgiveness, a life of mercy, a life of empowerment, a life of encouragement that allows you to see and deal with people, even the difficult situations of your life, with a totally different level. And Paul finally recognizes there in that moment, even though I am chief of sinners, I am as saved as anyone else because of the mercy and the grace of God. And Paul gets out of bed recognizing all the things he could potentially become. And instead, Lord, I'm getting up now, Lord. I hope the devil is scared. I hope he's terrified, because I want to come in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I want to love and forgive and show mercy and be a father, a friend, a person, a family, whatever it is, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And devil, you watch out, because I'm coming in waking up in the power of Jesus. That's the message. Wake up that way. Wake up covered by the mercy, grace, and love. Wake up confessing, chief of sinners though I be, Jesus gave his life and blood for me. And you begin to understand how those things begin to work. And so into the middle of this, you begin to recognize, and you go to that 1 Peter, it says, humble yourselves before God. That's all it is. Humble yourselves before God under his mighty hand, that he may lift you up. God has this desire to work in your life in ways you can't possibly comprehend. And so we're going to pray for that in each one of our lives right now. Father, with my brothers, husbands, fathers, young men, I can still remember when. I pray for each of us as men to first of all be humble enough to recognize we don't understand what it means to grow up to be faithful men. And you're calling us into that. To understand that in this moment, you are raising young men up to learn how to treat women by the way they treat their mother, by the way they talk to, respond to, and treat and respect their sisters. They're being taught, Lord, how to work. Being taught, Lord, how to value health and strength. They're being taught, Lord, to hear all the thanksgivings that were shared today by different individuals. Lord, we're going to ask today that as men, young, old, in between, that as men, as boys, as fathers, as grandfathers, that you would work in this time, that you would own this time, Lord, that your blessing would be in all of our lives. I pray, Father, that not only would we have an appreciation for our own, but an appreciation for the gift of our own manhood, our own position, our own service of ministry to wife, to family, to brothers and sisters, to those around us. And bring, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that strength, that boldness, and that courage to live it out. We pray it all in your name, Jesus. God's people saying, amen.